So the first of our two Bible readings this morning is taken from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and verses 1 through to 17. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 dirhams of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." And our second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verses 6 to 15. "Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their praise for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. Now, I'm not sure if I've ever told you this before, but I hate talking about money. I hate even thinking about money. And if I could, I'd never have to think about money at all. I'd just coast through life not having to worry about it. And I think this comes from my childhood. So you could see up there in that picture, I was one of six kids in the 80s. And during the 80s, interest rates on home loans, some of you will remember, climbed as high as 17%, which makes 6% seem like a dream right now. 18.5. Some are still scarred. And my dad, he worked as a carpenter on the railway. Mum just looked after us six kids. She just went to United School and didn't work. And so when my parents looked like losing the house, they didn't really have a lot of levers that they could pull. As a kid, when I think of my childhood, I can feel the anxiety around money. And so I wouldn't tell them about the holes in the soles of my shoes until my socks all had soles in them as well, because I just didn't want that anxiety. Now, I know that many of you actually had childhoods like that. Many of you actually had childhoods way harder than that. We never particularly went hungry when I was a kid. We actually had a house. Pure luxury these days. But still, the overall effect on me was that I never, ever wanted to be in the position that my parents were in. I wanted to get through life without ever having to think about money. And once I managed to get through uni, I became a pharmacist and I married a pharmacist, and it was looking like what I wanted was coming true. But then I went into ministry and that all changed. And not because ministers are paid so badly or anything like that. We're paid just fine, really. It all changed because going into ministry meant I had to think about money. Because God, as we've just heard in Scripture, talks an awful lot about money. And so my dream of just coasting through life, not thinking about money, was not really an option for me. Now, if you're just visiting us today, I should let you know that as a church, we rarely talk about money. These last 2 months, having bought the Hill property, has been kind of the exception for us. In the 10 years that I've been here, I can only remember one other sermon 10 years ago on the topic of giving. We probably actually should talk about it more, you know, because how you think about your money It's like how you think about sex or what you do when you find yourself having power, how you approach sex, money, and power. These things give you a pretty clear picture of who you really are, who you really belong to. They tell you if your life is sold out for Jesus or if you're just sold out. So today we're going to do it. We're going to talk about money, and particularly we're going to talk about why giving is us. It's ironic that we're doing this today, don't you reckon? At the end of a campaign where we've been trying to raise money. But this topic's actually been in the church calendar for about a year now, long before The Hill was even on the radar. And I thought about moving it. I thought, maybe we should move it earlier a bit. But then I thought, actually, isn't God's timing on this perfect? We're not saying giving is us because suddenly we have a need. We're saying giving is us, full stop. It's always a part of who we are. And the first reason for this, the first reason giving is us, is because our God, He loves to give. Giving is who we are because God Himself loves to give. We saw this in those two Bible readings just before. In fact, the whole Bible is drenched with this idea. Our God, He loves to give. In that first reading from 1 Chronicles, so 1,000 years before Jesus, King David, he'd gathered all these materials so that his son can build God a temple in the future. And the people we saw gave all sorts of gold and all sorts of gems. And David is blown away by their generosity. But look again at what he says. Because it's a different way of seeing things to how we often see them. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. David says, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand." I remember a Simpsons episode from many years ago where Bart's asked to say grace before dinner. And he says, "Dear God, we paid for all of this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." It's a very different way of seeing things to King David. Look at verse 16. David prays, "All this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." The way David sees things, they're only given a fraction of what God has given to them, and they're only giving God what already belongs to Him anyway. I wonder if this is how we see things. Do you have a car? Or maybe if you're a bit younger, do you have a bike? Or do you have a husband or a wife, family, friends, work, your health? Are you constantly blown away with thanksgiving? Are you constantly blown away thinking, "These have come to me from your hand, God, and these belong to you"? I know myself, I often forget this. I'm a bit like a teenager who takes their parents' car, takes it for granted, takes it thinking that the petrol just magically appears, and takes it badly when the petrol light comes on because my parents have been so inconsiderate. Now, are you ever like that with God and what He's given you? Because the truth is that we're all like that a lot of the time. Do you know the first lie that was ever told? It was the lie that God doesn't love to give, that God is holding out on you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, the serpent whispers to the woman, "God knows that when you eat from it, from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Sure, God gave you life, each other. Sure, He gave you sex, food, purpose. Sure, He gave you the garden, gave you the world. Sure, he gave you his own likeness, but still, you're not God like God is God, are you? He's holding out on you. That was the first and the biggest lie ever told. And outside these doors, you'll still hear it. Why would you give away your life worrying what God wants? You're better off worrying about what you want, not what he wants. But actually, we don't have to go outside these doors to hear that lie. We hear this lie whispered within our hearts all the time. You probably already heard it this morning. Is following God's way really what's best for me? Is it? Wouldn't I be better off going with my own way? And so even though our God absolutely loves to give, and even though every good thing that we have in our life absolutely comes from his hand, somehow we end up believing that the greatest giver is being selfish. Somehow we end up believing that with his commands, he's actually trying to deprive us. Somehow we end up deciding that we have to decide for ourselves what's good for us and what's not good for us. We were made to be centered on selfless giving. We were made to give ourselves entirely to God and then to give ourselves to each other. But we bump God from the center and we set ourselves there in his place. And what happens is we distort ourselves. We distort our world from selfless giving to be a world of selfish takers. So today we're saying giving is us. But actually it's not. It's not what comes naturally to us anymore. God's nature is to be a selfless giver. But our nature now is to be selfish takers. We fight it. And we must fight it, but we can never fully beat it. The truth is we take for granted what God has given us, and then we try to take his place as God, and we take ourselves and our world where he never meant it to go, and it's unforgivable, really. It's unforgivable. And so how does God respond to our taking? He gives. Just before our second reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, listen to these words that Paul writes. He says, "For you know the grace or the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." We take what's not ours to take, but God gives up what is his. In Jesus, he gives up his glory. He gives up his position. He takes the position, gives himself to the very position we relegated him to. Nothing. To become poor. He gives himself to be the slave of all. Our God gives himself to the very death we are wishing upon him every single time we try to take his place. He gives. And the one thing that he takes, the one thing he takes is the punishment we deserve. And why? So that he can give us riches that we don't deserve. You know, not riches like Elon Musk. That's just a different kind of poverty, really. God gives us the riches of forgiveness and eternal life. And he gives us the riches of coming back to who we were made to be, givers like him. That's riches. Because not only does God love to give, our God, he genuinely loves us to give. And this brings us to the second reason giving is us. Giving is us because our God loves us to give. giving us who we are, because God loves us to be givers. Now, in the second half of this talk, I want to spend some time thinking about what does this look like? You know, since God loves to give and loves us to give, what does that mean for us? Especially since with our sinful nature, we find it so hard to be givers. So how does the Holy Spirit help us to fight against that and to follow Him in being generous like Him? What does that look like practically? Like, first of all, what does it mean for how much we should give? Should we give something like 3% or 5%? Or should we tithe, you know, like give 10% like they did in the Old Testament? Or is that token? Should we be giving 25% or 50%? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. How much does God want us to give? All. 100%. And we go pale in the face at the idea that we're called to give 100% to God. But only do we go pale if we're still believing the lie that God holds out on us. Let me see if I can explain. When I got married, I was pretty young, as you can see in that photo there. There's a lot of naivety. I think I had about $1,000 in the bank, which even back then still wasn't a lot of money. And I had a debt, education hex kind of debt, of about $60,000, I think. Now, if when it came to getting married, if I went pale in the face at the idea of having to give myself fully, 100% to Kathy, my wife, what kind of craziness would that be? Look, Kathy, I'm not really keen on going in 100% on this. In fact, I'm only willing to go through with this if you're prepared to sign this prenup. This $1,000 in my bank and this $60,000 debt, you can't touch this, okay? It's mine. Now, what kind of insanity would that be? What kind of distortion and delusion would I be under? And yet, if we falter at going in 100% with God, that is a far greater distortion and delusion that we're under. Yes, God says give up living for ourselves. Of course He tells us to give up living for what is going to kill us. Make no mistake, live for yourself and you will die and face His punishment. You must. But think about what we'd be trying to hold on to. A debt that you can't pay. A life that was never yours anyway. A life that was only ever God's. I mean, how much should we give to God? Our all, of course our all. We give to the God who goes to the cross to give His life for our debt. You give to the God whose plan is for you to give you pleasure and riches and life beyond what you can even imagine. But what does this mean in practice? You know, what does it mean? Well, your house, if you have one, whose is it? If you follow Jesus, it's not yours. It's His. I'm deadly serious. It really is. My bank balance, whose is it? Well, it's not mine. It's His. My children, His. And what this means in practice is that we are simply stewards. We're stewards. He gives back to us what we give to him, but he gives it back to us to use for his kingdom and for his glory. Which doesn't mean we're to be stingy with them or killjoys or anything like that, because that's not at all like our God. God loves to give good things and he loves us to give like him. And so how we use what he's given us should always reflect him. So what does this look like? And especially, what does this look like when it comes to money? Well, if you look in Scripture, there are four ways that we're to use money, to use the money that God has given us. And the first one, it might sound like a bit of a killjoy, actually, because the first one is that God loves us to pay our taxes. Did you know this? Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Paul writes, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. God wants us to use the money that he's given us to pay our taxes. He wants us to pay them fully. And if we're dodging taxes, we're not being good stewards. We're actually mishandling God's money. That's what we're doing. The next way in Scripture that we're to use God's money, the money that he's given us, is God loves us to look after our families that he's given us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Paul writes, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith. God doesn't want us to neglect our families. If you have money but won't use your money to care for your family, that's nothing at all like what God wants. God gives us money so we can care for our families, not in luxury, as if life existed in the abundance of our possessions or in the stamps in our passport or anything like that, but also not in poverty or without joy. God loves us to enjoy the life that he's given us with our families. The third way in Scripture that we're to use the money that God has given us is God loves us to look after the poor. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. God doesn't want us to be selfish takers any longer, but to be selfless givers. If you're not giving to those in need, then you're not using his money like he wants. The final way in Scripture that we're to use the money that God has given us is God loves us to give to see his kingdom grow. We see this in places like Matthew 25, where the master says to the servant who invests in his kingdom, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, of course, it's not just money that we invest in God's kingdom. It's our time and our passion and our energy and our gifts. But it is also our money that we give to see God's kingdom grow. In the Old Testament, they gave 10% for the operation of the temple. But we're not under the laws of the Old Testament because they're all fulfilled in Jesus. And so we're not under a law to give 10%. But does that mean we should give less than 10%? Or does that mean we should give more than 10%? I remember someone was telling me once that they were trying to tell their dad, who was a bit traditional and who dutifully tithed 10%, they were telling him, they're trying to tell him that he didn't need to do that to tithe anymore. So this guy was saying, look, Dad, we're not under the law. We're under grace. It's a knockdown argument from the letter to the Galatians. But this guy's dad said something to him that just about knocked him off his feet. He said, when your grace causes you to be more generous in your giving than my tithing, then I'll find what you're saying a lot more persuasive. You see, the son was right. Jesus has fulfilled the law completely. But if that leads us to love giving less, then we've got something wrong. Now, the New Testament, it never tells us how much to give. Instead, it just gives us principles. And it gives us these principles. It tells us to give, if we're going to give in the way that God loves, then we'll give sacrificially, we'll give cheerfully, and we'll give wisely. And we'll give doing all three of these things, not just one or even two. We need to do them all. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. If our giving is not even a sacrifice at all, then it's not like our God. And then look at the next verse, verse 7. He says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give it, then don't give it. Because if you give out of duty or reluctantly, again, it's not giving that God loves. And notice also in this verse, we're to give wisely at the beginning there. Look again. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. We see another aspect of this a bit earlier in chapter 8, verse 12. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Wise giving means giving deliberately and thinking carefully about how we're going to give and doing it responsibly. God doesn't want us to give beyond what we can give. And part of this means making decisions way down the line so that we're able to be generous in the future. And when we give like this, sacrificially, cheerfully, and wisely, we're giving like God. And we're giving in a way that God loves to see in us. Because we're embracing who God has saved us to be. And this kind of giving, it leads to all sorts of blessings, all kinds of blessings. One of those blessings is that we just don't let money be our master anymore. Money, it's a cruel master, an absolute cruel master. But it is a fantastic servant. I don't know if you remember the olden days when we used to have physical cash. It used to be really quite a helpful thing having it, you know. Helpful for your heart, because physically letting go of that colourful thing in your hand, you remember those kind of pink and blue and gold things, giving it away, you're saying, you're not my security. You're not my joy. You're not my master. You don't hold my meaning. God is all those things to me. And so I can safely give myself to Him. And I can safely give like Him. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, this astounding verse, this astounding gospel. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All things. All things. Now, I sense that next year is going to be a kind of year of giving for us. We're praying that God will enable us to plant a new church in the night, a night church. And as you know, Dave Harrington is going to be leading that church plant. I don't know if you know this or not, but Dave's trying to figure out when that should be. And it could be as soon as March next year. That's not very far away. Now, that's super exciting, but it's going to take a lot of giving from us. We have like amazing young people that you see up here on playing music for us most weeks. We're going to have to give some of them up to go on that church plant. Some of those young people, they are leaders in our kids program and things like that. We're going to have to give them up. Some older people are going to go too. I don't know if you knew that. I reckon you'll be surprised by who goes. Unsettled, even. It's going to be quite a stretch. We're going to need more people here to serve, to give of themselves and step into their places. And the reality is it is going to cost more. It's going to cost us as a church more money to have two churches. And so what should we pray? Father, we don't want to give up these people. We don't want to need to give more money. Please give us a way out. Bless on us. Giving is us. Giving is who we are. And so we pray, Father, help us to be givers like you. Give us everything we need. Give us the people to go. Father, give us the people to step up and serve. Father, give us the money that we need to be able to give to see this happen so that we can give more people the chance to hear about you, the Father who gave his own Son to give us all things. Let me pray. Lord, that is our prayer. Help it to be the prayer of our hearts, each one of us and together. Lord, in a difficult year next year, as we see another church start, please give us giving hearts and overflow us with thankfulness. Help us to give cheerfully those people and everything that's needed. Lord, give us what we need so we can give back to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.